Because I'll be repeating this scripture for as long as possible until it sinks and registers in our hearts. Psalm 68. This is not what I'm teaching this morning. I just want to say this again. Are you there? Psalm 68 and verse 6. God sets the solitary in families. He brings us those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4. Some things need to dawn upon us when it comes to the operations of God in the New Testament, because that is how God ordained for the church to function. Okay, instead of Ephesians, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governance, diversity of tongues. God has set some in the church. Say in the church. Say with me, God doesn't set people outside the church. God sets people in the church. He sets a solitary in families. So we grow together by that which every joint supplies. So our gathering is not to please another member. Our gathering is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we gather together, once you understand that there is something that you are supplying or you are meant to supply, you will take your absence more seriously. So it's not so much of a function of we're trying to monitor your movement. When we look for you in a service and we don't see you, it's because there's a supply that you're meant to communicate, that you're not communicating every single time you're absent from church. Particularly a number of us who can't even make midweek services. So you notice throughout the Acts of Apostles, physical meetings were emphasized. Why? Paul even said, as much as you see the day approaching, physical meetings were emphasized because we get much more done. Internet and some other things can help to a degree, but they can never take the place of our physical gatherings. Hallelujah. You know, you can, you know, now in these days, I can be here preaching to empty chairs and you'll be in your houses and you'll be in the service, but you're not in the service. Hallelujah, you're not in the service. Physical gatherings, I emphasize in scriptures, internet can take the place of that. So it's important that we recognize that it's not just about, okay, if I don't come, they will know I'm absent. No, the Bible says that which every joint supplies. So if you're a joint in the body, there's something you're meant to be supplying that God expects you to supply when we come together. So our coming together is more crucial, more important than we think. He's the one who sets us in families according as he has planned and proposed in his will. So tell your neighbor, neighbor, coming to church is important. It's absolutely necessary in order for God's plans and purposes to be fulfilled. Amen. All right. Second Corinthians chapter 8. We want to continue looking at certain fundamental concepts concerning giving and receiving. New Testament concepts about giving and receiving. And again, some of the things that we're looking at and we're sharing may be a bit a departure from popular belief systems. So I'm going to admonish you from the scriptures that you learn to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. To save soul, that means to deliver your soul from deception. Amen. So even though some things will be said that's contrary to what is called general practice or what you heard, let's allow the scriptures to guide us when it comes to God's thoughts concerning New Testament giving and when it comes to receiving, what is sowing, what is reaping. We trust God that we're able to look in some of those principles in the light of the scriptures and not just what we have taught. All right, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And we said that when the Bible uses the phrase we do you to wit, he actually says we want you to know, we want you to be aware. So what do you become aware of? What is already functional or what has already taken place? So he says, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. If you just stay with the word bestowed, you'll assume that what he's actually saying is that God supernaturally, independently, poured something upon them. But then as we again allow scriptures to interpret scripture, we look at it contextually, we'll see he's not saying that something suddenly dropped upon them when he's the word bestowed. He's actually referring to something that every single believer has, every local assembly has, but this particular group of churches have given themselves to that grace. I will see those kind of things happening today, that some believers or a group or a local assembly sometimes give themselves more to a particular grace than others. And so Paul is showing us a New Testament pattern that it is scriptural for a minister to use such a church as an example to steer other believers onto good works. Say amen. So there is a way you use manipulation and gimmicks to steer believers, but there's a scriptural way of using a believer's example as a way to steer other believers onto good works. Notice that Paul commended Epaphras to the church at Colossae and reminded them that, I know you are praying, but there is a man who has devoted his whole life, which means his own prayer life was different. And it wasn't selfish praying. He was praying for the whole church, for their spiritual edification, that the plans and purposes of God concerning them, they may walk fully in it. That's what Epaphras was praying. So Paul made mention of it because obviously he had an outstanding ministry in that area. He devoted himself. It wasn't so much of, okay, God gave me particular grace that nobody else had, not necessarily, even though there's such things in the body. But he was saying that there was a grace available to everyone, but Epaphras distinguished himself. So it was something the man did or the man responded to that was available to all. So Paul would sometimes hold them up as an example of how things ought to be. Do you understand? So when he says, we want you to know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, one of those churches, the notable churches, is the church at Philippi. And so we looked at it last week when Paul prayed the prayer for them in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, when he said that, and my God shall supply all your need according to his what? Riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because that particular church among all the other churches were the first to be diligent when it comes to giving and receiving or communicating to Paul's ministry and his needs. But this Macedonia is a group of churches, and one of the most notable ones was the church at Philippi. So verse 2, it says, how that in a great trial of affliction, I want you to notice that, they were experiencing a great trial, not just a trial, a great trial. So they were facing difficulty. It says, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abandoned unto the riches of their own liberality. That's Old English for generosity. So Paul was saying that these believers, the grace that was at work in their midst was expressed in this particular dimension. What dimension? He said, I want you to understand that those situations that they found themselves in wasn't palatable. The grace that was at work, which they responded to, moved them beyond the situation in the environment, such that their giving was independent over and above the situation they found themselves in. So Paul used some phrases that are in that sense contradictory when it comes to natural human thinking. He says, I want you to know that even in a great trial of affliction, their abundance of their joy and their deep poverty has overflowed into the riches of their liberality or generosity. Which means that though they were facing difficult situations, mostly persecution, one of the challenges they have was that, and even though they didn't physically have so much to give, but there was something at work on their inside that ensured that what natural people do when there's not so much to give is to hold back whatever they had. Paul said that, but strangely enough, their response to the affliction in the environment was an abundance of joy. And Paul was about to teach giving, and Paul was calling it a grace. Hallelujah. It's important in the New Testament, giving has to do with grace. Grace is the foundation of all New Testament giving, not coercion. And once we don't understand that, it's easy for us to yield to manipulations and machinations of men who suppose that gain is godliness. So we have to allow, what example do we have in the scriptures concerning giving? You know, and this kind of message is not so popular because, you know, the average minister believes that if he teaches this way, people won't give. But, you know, that's trying to be wiser than God. Hallelujah. Who knows these people? That's trying to be wiser than God. The Bible says, I want you to be aware of the grace that is at work in the midst of the Macedonian churches. That remember that even though they are facing a great trial of affliction, so external circumstances are not too favorable. It says, the deep poverty, the level of cash they have at hand in their pockets, it's not too favorable also. It says, but their response to the affliction was that they were rejoicing. Hallelujah. They were rejoicing. You know, it takes faith and revelation to rejoice when there's affliction. If you are not seeing something bigger than the affliction, you won't rejoice. They were practicing what James said in James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy. How many of you can dance when there's no money in your pocket? After the landlord has just harassed you, you can dance. You know you can dance when you come to church. When you get home, can you dance on your own without music? Only to the music that's flowing from Christ in your heart. It says the abundance. It didn't say just joy. It qualifies. It uses superlative adjectives to express what they were going through. It says the abundance of their joy overflowed. In the midst of poverty, it says the riches of their liberality or their rich generosity. So Paul was saying that, I want you to understand, this is not human in origin. This is God at work. It was a revelation of grace that he had. And he was talking to the Corinthian church. I want you to understand. So Paul was using what was taking place in their midst to encourage other believers, to make them see that if this can be wrought and accomplished through them, we have the same Christ, we have the same life, we have the same grace, we have the same calling, we have the same supply. Hallelujah. That's what Paul was trying to say. So verse 3, for to their power, this can only be grace. To their power, they record that yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. What does it mean when it says to their power and beyond their power? It didn't say beyond what they had. It was expressing their willingness. It's qualifying their willingness. It's not saying that they didn't have what to give, so they sold their car. Is there such a form of giving? Yes. But I'm saying that that's not what it's saying. It says to their power and beyond their power is a reference to their willingness and not to what they did. Hallelujah. Let me say that. Do you understand what I just said? So it says to their power beyond their power, which means that what he was saying was that if they had had more, there was enough willingness on the inside to give it away. That was what he was saying. So Paul was saying that, I want you to pay attention to what God is paying attention to in Macedonian church. That God wasn't paying attention so much to the amount, but to the fact that it was obvious from their level of willingness that no matter what they had, they were ready to lay it down. Hallelujah. It was saying the willingness was what God was bearing record with. And so Paul was testifying of their willingness. That the willingness was even beyond their power. So these were people that beyond the means that they had, they were willing to give anything, absolutely anything. And Paul calls it grace. And anyone hear the word grace, it's what God has done. That's one of the definitions of grace. What God has done, what God has already accomplished, what God begins or initiates, that's what grace is. So let me read on. It says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. What was it calling gift? The offering. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It's just talking about the offering. Next verse. And this they did not as we hoped, but first, say first. And if there's first, there must be second. So first. So first things first, they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul was explaining how did this grace find expression. He says the grace find expression in the fact that there was a consecration in the midst of the people. What was the consecration? They put their full trust not only on God's supply, but in God's ability to preserve them. They didn't say what came into their hands was their own, even if it was theirs. They were actually submitted so much to the grace of God that that grace dictated what they did with whatever came into their hands. Glory to God. Paul said, see what he says again. You know what amazes me about the passage of scripture, because it is like direct opposite to what we see in practice. This they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. What did they do that Paul is referring to? Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. Say much entreaty. When people start running after a minister of God with offering, you must collect this offering. Please collect this offering. This offering must be given. That's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying they were the ones begging us. We're not the ones asking. So we received the offering. We didn't demand the offering. That was what I was saying. And Paul says that is grace at work. It means people had such a Christ and trans revelation of what God has already accomplished for them, that a willingness was produced on their inside that affected what their hands carried out. They were praying us with much entreaty. So because grace was at work, the ministers did not need to resort to manipulation. What am I saying? What's manipulation? If you sow today, just sow 50,000. In the next 3 days, God will double it. God is not a magician. Tell your name, God is not a magician.
God is not into money doubling. Say God is not into money doubling. Because motives of the other are very clear. Have you noticed we've never done that in church? So, Pastor, are you saying that God doesn't sometimes supernatural move? Oh, I've seen some things like that. But it is few and far between. Usually directed at an individual. Few cases. It's not a norm. It's not a practice. Neither is it a doctrine. You cannot take what happens occasionally by a move of the Spirit and make it a law. You allow the scriptures to take what doctrine is. Do you understand? What is doctrine? What is acceptable? What has God laid down the fundamental method? God is not a money doubler. What God emphasizes is what? Grace. So Paul is teaching the Corinthian church, calling their attention so that they understand that their motives matter when it comes to giving. Not only that, their motives show whether they're actually trusting God or trusting in what they had. Have you ever heard about the 100-fold return? I mean, even the 100-fold return. Even your smile tells me you have heard about it. Your smile is speaking to me. Look at Mark chapter 10. We'll come back here. Mark chapter 10. Two reasons why I don't teach certain things. Two major reasons as a pastor. Number one, I wait until I know enough. Number two, if I don't have a clearance on the inside about it, I don't bother. I'm not into new things. I'm not into fancy ideas. I'm just into the Bible. Okay, are you there? Let me read from verse 28. Look at 28. Then Peter began to say unto me, lo, we've left all and followed thee. Sorry, I'm jumping to the middle. If you read the previous verses, you understand why Peter asked that question. Because Jesus just made a very serious statement. Let me show you what Jesus said. Verse 23. Look at what Jesus said, verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus said. So, look at what Peter began to say. Lo, we have left all and followed thee. In fact, before they said that, they were wondering in verse 28. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? If Jesus says that those who have riches will be difficult for them to enter the kingdom of heaven, and your disciples ask you who then can be saved, what do you think that means? No, what do you think it means? You think Peter was a poor fisherman? No, he had a fishing company. Oh, you don't know? Then he's asking you, how can we be saved? And he mentioned those who have riches. Was Jesus talking about those who actually had just physical riches, or was he talking about those who trust in their riches? He was actually saying to move from trusting in God and trusting in money can be a difficult process for a man. That's what he was saying. That's number one. Number two, you are not meant to enter by yourself. He's meant to bring you in. Did you hear what I said? Let me read that part again. As long as we're going. Verse 24. Let's read from verse 23. Jesus looked around and said unto the disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in what? Riches to what? Enter into the kingdom. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. Do you know what it means to be astonished out of measure? It means the surprise wasn't small. That means they had money. They had money. Notice the people that Jesus called into ministry. They were not people who were not doing anything. Each one was doing something. So they were called from what they were doing. So Jesus expects you to be involved in business or working for somebody, because that and ministry can go together. Okay, that's not part of our teaching, but I'm just letting you see that it is not wrong, because these people had money. Otherwise, there was no reason why. You need to be astonished out of measure means that they were like, what happens to our father's inheritance? What are we going to do with all that? But Jesus now qualified they that trust in what? Riches. To enter. Because trusting in riches and walking by faith can be contrary. Therefore, they are always contrary. Hallelujah. So, he's talking about the heart issue, but I don't want to go into that right now. So, jump with me. Let's go to where he said. Verse 28 again. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. And this is how you're laughing at the persecution. Notice the condition Jesus put. You've left all for the gospel's sake. So he's really speaking about ministers of the gospel. That the ones who sometimes have to suffer inconveniences for the gospel's sake. So the emphasis here is Jesus is teaching the principle concerning ministers or those who are separated unto the gospel of Jesus. Then when he uses the phrase left all, listen carefully. To leave all is not the same thing as letting go or forsaking all. To leave all means that you don't give attention to those things because of what you need to do. So he now says you left father, you left mother, you left sister, you left children, you left wives, because sometimes out of consecration you will need to leave your home, your land where you stay in. So when he said you left houses, he didn't say they sold the houses. They left, it simply means that they left their family behind in order to go and serve. Do you understand? He now says there's a condition attached to your service. What's the condition? In this life they reap a hundredfold. A hundredfold here is not a reference to 100%. A hundredfold is a reference to adequate compensation. Let me say that again. If I ask you, are you saying the truth 100%, I'm saying the truth. Does that mean I'm saying the truth 100 times? It's a figure of speech. It's referring to the fact that they will be adequately compensated. How? When you go into other lands, you reap other sisters. I will give you a new family. Do you notice that of all the ones he mentioned, he didn't mention wives? Look, check that list again. Do you notice that you'll have a mother in a new country, a father in a new country, children, adopted children in a new country. You have adopted sisters and brothers. Do you notice he didn't mention wife? Could mention wives with polygamy. So he conspicuously did not mention the word wife again when it comes to underfoot, because it's one wife. Hallelujah. That also implies that to a large degree, listen carefully, if you're a missionary, it's easier to do without your children than to do without your wife. I don't know if you get it. Let me read the list again so you see the list. Look at the list. Verse 29. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive one and hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with what? Persecutions. And in the world to come, what? Eternal life. So if you check that list, you notice that the one that wasn't repeated is the word wife. That also presupposes that if you are going on a missionary trip, God likely expects your wife to go with you. And it's easier for you to do without your children and your brother, your sister, and your mother, and your father than to do without your wife. Do you understand? Hallelujah. But here's what I'm saying. Is he teaching that if you give, you get the hundredfold? No. He's saying for ministers of the gospel who have to make sacrifices of leaving certain conveniences behind, where they are going, God will adequately provide for them. He's not teaching sow a seed and reap a hundredfold. Nobody has. A few instances when he has, it's called a miracle. It's not a law. 2 Corinthians 8. Let's go back. The way you're looking at me. I was in a meeting some 2 years ago or so, and I noticed something very interesting. When the ministers in that meeting called for people to sow certain seeds, you know, 91 psalm, $91 seed. Special seed for longevity. Break the yoke of lack seed. They have different names for it. You are smiling because we are doing the whole house. So you are alien to those gains. Then I noticed that in a gathering of about 5,000, I'm not exaggerating, we were less than 100 that were seated down. So I calculated the people that are seated, they're only in 2 or 3 categories. They don't have the seed. Or you know more about God's word than to fall for that gimmick. Because it's a gimmick. The sad thing is that some ministers that are practicing it don't know also. They learned it from somebody. But most ministers that are practicing, they know. It's a gimmick. Manipulation. Hallelujah. Yet I've been in a meeting before when the minister was teaching. God is my witness. Nothing was said about the money. People just started coming out. After the minister left the pulpit, people were coming out and dropping money. I've only seen it happen once. So some things happen only once because it's not a function of... When you see gimmick, you should have enough wisdom to do this gimmick. The minister said nothing about money, said nothing. If I was busy teaching, if I ignored whatever they were doing, when he claimed down from video and it was already, he left the children, people were still, there was nothing mentioned, call for it, nothing. It was something spontaneous. So there's a difference. That's why we can't follow such practices. We follow the instruction that we find where? In God's word. Then you won't miss it. So back to 2 Corinthians 8 now. See what it says. So verse 5 again, and this they did. What did they do? They were begging us with much entreaty that we should what? Receive what? The gift. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to saints. And this they did not as we hope, but first give their own selves. To give your own self therefore means that once you are consecrated to God's plan and purpose, you understand therefore that the same one that you have given yourself to has all your resources. Hallelujah. Paul was saying, but let me read on, see what it says. They first give themselves to the Lord, then they give them on themselves unto us. So the people gave themselves to God in consecration before they gave themselves to the ministers, or they submitted themselves to the ministers. That's what they did. Look at the next thing it says. Verse 6. In so much, or they did this to such a degree that we desire Titus that as he had begun. So Titus was at work in the midst of the Corinthian church. So he will also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, say therefore. Every time you see the word therefore, find out what it is there for. Amen. So it says, therefore, as you are bound in what? How many of these you are bound in? So it gives you a list of what it calls everything. In faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence. Say a believer should be diligent. A believer should be commended at his workplace. Hallelujah. This is Bible. You should be commended at your workplace. The life of God should reflect such that your manager, your boss commends you that you are different. It's important. He says, and in all diligence, see. And in love to us, see that you are bound in this grace also. So, Paul says, faith is in line with grace. Utterance is in line with grace. Revelation knowledge is in line with grace. Diligence is in line with grace. He said, even your love towards the function of grace. Now, see that you give yourself over to the grace of giving also. That's what he's saying. So, if you are blowing tongues and you're prophesying, Paul says it's a grace. Say, the way when you give yourself to tongues and prophecy and interpretation and flame relation gifts, give yourself also in the same way to what? Giving. That's what Paul is saying. So Paul is actually saying the same way utterance, revelation gifts, and other things are available to every single believer. They are not the exclusive preserve of any local assembly, but the body of Christ. The same way you are meant to yield to God in this area of giving also. Hallelujah. That's what Paul is teaching. And he's talking to the whole church. So look at the next verse. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. It's amazing that Paul is teaching giving and he says, I'm not commanding you. Did you see that? Is that in your Bible? Paul says, I'm teaching giving and I'm not commanding you. Paul says, I'm using the occasion or the opportunity presented by the obedience of others to the grace of God on their inside when it comes to giving. So it says they have become forward. They are preempting the need of the saints by making supplies available. That's what forwardness means. It says, I'm using the example to motivate you all, the Corinthian church, as you follow this in practice. That's what Paul is saying. He says, it's not my commandment. Hallelujah. Why did Paul say not by commandment? He says, a true minister of God understands that in the New Testament, every single believer is led by the Spirit. If they are led, therefore, they have a right to determine on their inside, this is how much I'm going to give. They are not to follow TBN with pictures of children suffering in Africa. That's emotional manipulation. How many of you have seen those pictures before? Like I said, some of those ministers don't know any better, sincerely. Some don't know, but some do. And the challenge is that once you are used to that method, it's difficult to change. Because you will not believe that this method can work. But God is actually saying that there are principles. Paul is teaching by the Spirit of God that there are principles. When it comes to New Testament, that remember, it's not commandment. It is encouragement from the practice of others who have discovered. Just like we don't command you to speak in tongues, we teach you to make you realize how prosperous, how enabling it is to give yourself to the things of the Spirit. We don't command you. But Paul is saying that this grace operates in this dimension also when it comes to giving, that there's a willingness. Let me read them. He says, I speak not by the commandment, but by the question of orders of others, to prove the sincerity of your love, for you know, hallelujah, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through what? His poverty might be rich. Notice Paul says, you know. Just like he spoke in the verse 1, he says, we want you to know. You know simply means Paul had communicated what he just said to them, to the church. Paul had already told them about the grace of our Lord Jesus. So when he used the illustration that though he was rich for your sakes, he wasn't talking about physical riches. He had already taught them. So he was reminding them, you Corinthians know. So if for a minister to say you know means the minister has communicated a particular truth. Look at 2 Corinthians, the same second, look at chapter 5. Go three chapters back. What is Paul talking about? What is he referring to? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Are you there? Look at verse 19. Here's what Paul was referring to. To which that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us one, the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ said, be you reconciled to God. For he asked, past tense, it has taken place. This is grace. This took place before the Corinthian church came into existence. The Corinthian church's existence is based on what Paul is about to say. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is what he meant when he said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was alive, but he tasted death for every man. He was rich. He had life. Everything about him was life. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. Or he tasted death. Or he took your place on the cross. So that in the same way that he tasted death, you were made God's righteousness. Or you were enriched spiritually. Hallelujah. So he was talking about giving. And Paul says it proceeds from grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. So Jesus being rich, Jesus having life, Jesus being the apple of God's eye, emptied himself of everything so that you may become the righteousness of God in him. That's what he was referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know the grace I've taught you. Your very existence, your salvation, your redemption is based on the fact that Jesus became poor so that you might become rich. Tell your neighbor, I'm rich now. That you might become rich. If you're a believer, you're already rich. Hallelujah. The spiritual supersedes the natural. You're already rich. So by the revelation of this grace at work in the midst of the Macedonian churches, Paul says beyond their power. It means something was driving their willingness. Beyond their power, they were willing. That's no natural working. That's grace in expression. It means the leadings of God were strong. It means the conviction of scriptures were strong. It means the predominant teaching among them was that Christ gave all. So I and everything that belongs to him belongs to him. So Paul says they didn't even give the way we hoped. All the pumping by what they hope. Paul said that it wasn't the cash they give that was the first step. The first step was they gave themselves. They handed themselves over. As long as you think all that you have belongs to you, full consecration will not be possible. Hallelujah. Full consecration will not be possible. So they gave themselves to the Lord first, then they submitted to us. So they were more useful to the ministers after they've given themselves over to the Lord. And the minister they submitted to were the ones who counted on the fact that you being yielded to God means also you are yielded to the Spirit, who will lead and guide you concerning what you give. That's what's teaching. And he's calling it grace. Not law, grace. Hallelujah. Let me read on. Go back to chapter 8, please. Are you there? Verse 10. In verse 8, it says, I'm not speaking by commandment. Verse 9, it tells them, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know he was wicked for your sakes, he became poor. Verse 10 now says, I'm giving my advice. Say advice. Say counsel. So what's the minister supposed to do when it comes to giving? He counsels you, advises you. What does it mean to advise? It's not the same thing as command. To advise means that he knows that you have the leading of the Spirit on the inside. He's now advising you what to do after the leading has come. Hallelujah. Amen. So what is advice that Paul gave? This is expedient or necessary for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Paul was saying, the Corinthian church, you people were willing like a year ago, but even though you were willing or your heart was right, as of the time Paul was teaching, they had not nothing about the giving yet. They were willing a year before, but they had not yet given. There's a difference. They were willing, but they were yet to give. Hence, Paul was now using the example of church of Macedonia to what encourage them. So these are people who were promising to give 1 year. Guess what? Paul didn't abuse them. You see yourself? Can you see people in that church? See the way they are behaving? Look at you. See your life. Paul was... Next chapter. I'll come back here. I want to show you something. Hallelujah. I didn't plan to get in this chapter today, but then I just need to point in something and then we'll go back to that and then we'll continue it on my time. Okay? Are you there? Are you in chapter 9? Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are the most extensive scriptures in the New Testament that teach about the concept of giving and receiving, sowing and reaping in the New Testament. So when you stay with chapter 8 and 9, you have a full view of what God teaches in the light of the New Testament. If you stay with the old, you will meet very strong currents that can drown. Okay, if you stay in the new, you will be swimming in warm currents that will lift you up. Amen. So chapter 8, chapter 9 are the most extensive passages that teach God's idea when it comes to a new creation, when it comes to giving and receiving. Okay, so verse 1, for as touching the ministry to the saints, that's the offering, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind. So he's saying, he actually is speaking about the Corinthians. He says, I know you people have all you people already. He says, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many, very many. Do you know what this Paul is saying? Paul says that, you know, I'm talking to you about the Macedonian church now. I went to the Macedonian church on that basis, and I was boasting about it. That way, see, you people are just giving. This people have been ready 1 year ago. As a minister, they were ready a year ago, but they were yet to give. And Paul was still boasting about them and telling them, I've been boasting about your readiness. That your people, they just started giving. That you people were ready to give before they even mentioned it. The Paul now says that, don't let the two of us be embarrassed. Because this boasting is by faith. So I'm going to send ministers to prepare and gather what you have planned a year before, so that the two of us... Let me read. So you see what he said. Verse 2. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. That as I said, you may be ready. Let's happily, if they of Macedonia come with me. Can you see? Who are the Macedonians? They were already giving. What the Paul tells the Macedonian church, that as he was telling the Corinthian church about what the Macedonian church was doing, he was telling the Macedonian churches that, listen, even before now, a year, 1 year ago, the Corinthian church were ready. I trust them. They are sound. So Paul encouraged the church by placing faith in their willingness. He didn't coerce. He didn't manipulate. He didn't abuse or insult because he didn't give. No. He kept placing his faith in their willingness by boasting about them to other churches. See what he said. So verse 4, let's happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought necessary to exhort the brethren that they should go before unto you and make up beforehand your boundary. So, go back to chapter 8 now. Hallelujah. Did you see that? Now, I'm showing you concepts in the New Testament concerning even how a minister receives offerings. That is never by coercion. I heard somebody say that the pastor was collecting shoe offering. It's amazing the things we've done. May God forgive us. Are you praying for us? Pray for us on this side. It's very important. Shoe offering. Even in the Old Testament, I don't think it exists. Shoe offering. I mean, people create wonderful things. All right. So, verse 11. Chapter 8, verse 11. All right. From there, we'll jump to 1 Timothy and then quickly we'll run up for today. See, are you in verse 11? Now, therefore, you were forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it or execute or act on your willingness or your forwardness. So, you were forward a year ago. You had the intention. Intention and action are not the same. The intention was there, but you were here to act. It now says, perform the doing means now act out your intentions. So that there was a readiness to will as you were willing. There was a readiness to your will. What will happen? So there may be one, a performance also after that which you have. See what I have? There should be a performance, an execution, or a giving of what I have. Look at what it says next. Oh my goodness. For if there be first a willing mind is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what a man has not. Did you see that? Hallelujah. It was recorded in the Acts of Apostles once, only once. Only once. That people sold lands and houses. It's interesting that when they did, they still were not commanded. They sold lands, they sold houses. They still were not commanded. How did they then sell it? They were led. And because some didn't know they were led, Ananias and Sapphira messed up. But the people who did it were led. It didn't say all. It said some sold lands and houses. Why did they do that? They were what? Led. So they sold it and they gave to the need of the church at that time. But they were led. It still wasn't by commandment. Even as at that time, the full New Testament doctrine wasn't fully laid. But we could see the practice of leading of the Spirit that was at work. They sold lands. So is there such a place as giving everything? Yes, there is. But what is the first criteria before you give everything? The real everything is you. You hear what I said? Everything, as far as God is concerned, is actually you. If God has you, he has everything. You know, I remember the story of a minister who kept, he kept running away from the call of God. So he was in a meeting. And a minister by the gift of the Spirit began to minister to him that, why are you running away from God? Why are you? He said, I've always been afraid that God, if I yield, God will send me to China. You know, it's very funny kind of things that come to people's mind. So that's why I've not yielded. So the Spirit of God spoke to me that minister and said that, I am not going to send you to China. I only want you to be willing if it was China I was sending you to. I don't know if you get it. Do you get it? Going to China is all what matters. Willingness to go wherever God says is what matters to God. That's what they call yieldedness. Says, I'm actually not going to send you to China, but you're being willing to go anywhere I want to send you, even if it's China, is what really matters to me. And that man broke down, finally yielded to what God knows. So out of fear, I don't want to go to China. You know, maybe only God knows what happened in China in his mind. So the same thing also, if there be first, say first, a willing mind is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he has not. So the willing mind, which is a product of a yielded life, is what precedes physical giving. So, and you're going to give according to what you have. So if you give 200, another give 10,000, it's according to what they have. According to what they have simply means you are giving 200 because you have the capacity to give 200. Do you understand? If you're giving 10,000 because your capacity is 10,000, it's according to what you have. What is the first criteria for you? A willing mind. The only way you violate that law is if you're giving 10,000 when your capacity is 200. It is not the gift that is the issue with God. It is at your heart there's a problem. I don't know if you get it. In your heart there's a problem. You see, giving sometimes can show the state of your heart. If your measure is 200 and you're giving 10, God is not angry with the 10, but God is concerned about the state of your heart, why it is only 10 you're giving. So when he says they first gave themselves over to the Lord, then they unto us, as a consequence of giving themselves to the Lord, consecrating themselves, they give themselves unto us by the will of God. He now says, if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what a man has. According to what a man has. Even before I got to know certain scriptures, unconsciously I was led to do certain things, because, you know, we live in a culture that believes that people should be giving to ministers, and ministers don't give at all. It's a terrible culture. But from the inception of church, I give to people. I fed people. I sent people to school. It's the first time you're probably hearing me saying it on pulpit. My wife knows. I fed people. I sent people to school. I paid school fees. I still pay some people school fees. Because I've never believed in the concept that they just come. Paul said, these hands, I've catered for my necessities. That's what Paul said. And we look at it as we go on. And he was a minister. He said, I didn't just get to my, he said, I even took care of those that were around me. Paul said so. And it's one of the best models you can follow in the New Testament reading. It wasn't teaching the duty to ministers. It was saying there's a balance. That there's some situations where you also, because the willingness to give has very little to do with how much you have. It's a persuasion of your heart. Say amen. Willingness to give and what you have are not the same. It says it is accepted if there be first a willing mind. The amount doesn't qualify willingness. It is willingness that qualifies the amount. That's what it's teaching. It's accepted. So what gives value to the gift is that you were willing of yourselves. Not willing based on manipulation. You were willing of yourself. Hallelujah. And you're about to give as you are proposed in your heart. It's so important we understand that difference. So God is really more concerned about the heart attitude, because that's what makes giving gracious. Proverbs 11:24. See what it says. And maybe as time goes on, we'll look at some of those things. There is that scattered, and yet what? Increases. There is that withholds more than is one meat, but it what? Thanks to, okay, you know, that's old English. What is really saying? There is that scatters, and yet what? Increases. There is that withholds more than is one meat. Do you know that qualification? More than is meat doesn't mean you shouldn't have savings. More than is meat means that what you held back was much more than was necessary to hold back. So it's actually teaching that it means you are actually meant to withhold some. That's what it's teaching. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But say more than is meat means something has shifted. It's talking about you now trusting in the funds and no longer trusting in God. So because as you go on, you see that God believes in investments. God believes you should have a purse. God believes in free enterprise. God does. He does. To withhold more than this means that the reason why you're withholding more than this is because fear has come in. And when fear comes in, it stifles the grace you give. Because fear means you have lost sight of grace. And what it means? It is grace that makes you say, I have only 5,000. And this person needs just 1,000. But you're calculating between Monday and Friday. 5,000. Only God. Exactly, only God. In Nigeria now, the only God can make. So since it's only God, but this brother will believe Jesus came down from heaven if he just slip 1,000 into his pocket. Notice my phrase, slip 1,000. You slip it. You don't do, till they come. Here's that one that you said, you have received your reward. So everybody can see that I'm the one that is, we are the ones that are taking care of, we bless God. It is me that God gave the opportunity to we're just trying. You don't have to know, have you not known already? Jesus said you have already received your reward. You already know. God can lead you to slip money in somebody's pocket. And that person trek to church, trusting God. And you were the answer to the prayer. And I will teach you two different kinds of sowing that the scripture teaches. Not this, sow 100 pounds and reach, that's the reason. There's a kind of sowing that we sow. And I give you money, but I sow encouragement. And God reaps praise.
A believer is walking home saying, my faith worked. God answers prayer. Because you follow the leading of God in your heart. What you dropped was small. Physically, financially. What you gave before God was big. Because somebody's faith, you stopped it from being dashed, from losing hope. It matters to God. Hallelujah. It matters to God. There are fundamental principles in the spirit. These things matter. A small leading. A shirt was handed over. A trouser was given. A suit was given. A shoe was given. A little change was given. When I say change, you know in your own life it's change. The 5,000 at the next restaurant is only for two of you. But 5,000 is enough for food stuff for that family for a month. So when you shake their hand and you pass something and you're smiling and talking as if nothing happened, God is watching. You give cash, but you sowed something else spiritually. So the money you give is not what you are sowing. That's what I'm saying. And I will look at the difference. You give cash, but you sowed something. That's one is spiritual in nature. Then who's going to reap? God will reap praise from the encouragement, because there are people who are blessing God for people like you. It makes a lot of difference. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to round up shortly. So there is a scatteress and yet increases, and there is a widow more than is by intense poverty. 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 9. Amen. Glory to God. Some people say being stingy is a cultural thing. God forbid. Bad culture. Being stingy is a demonstration of lack of faith in God's grace. That's what it really is. Are you? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, are you there? But then thou will be rich. Again, this is King James' way of phrasing it. Say, I'm rich already. And I'm going to have more. God is not against wealth. God wants me wealthy for the kingdom. But God's real wealth is me. Can you see the difference? There's a difference. If God has you, he has your money. And as he leads you, what he's interested in is that when he's leading you, out of what is leading you, what you are willing to place down is your demonstration of trust in him. That's what he's saying. So he says, they that will be rich into this world, those who give their own attention to just making money, they are serving money. Look out, see, they fall into many what? Foolish and artful laws, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What's he talking about? They that rich means they will do anything to get money. They cut corners, they had zeros, they falsified figures. They that will be. That means their lifelong pursuits. When you say, what's your mission? I must be rich. I'm not in a good sense. How do you know to them? Once money gets into their hands, you will see the way they work is different. The way they even greet is different. How? How do you see you for? Pastor. How do you do? How? Money. You've not seen them before. In person, you see all sorts of things. Next verse. For the love of what? Money. Is what? The root of all evil. Which, while some coveted after. Notice the people that are coveting. They actually don't have the money. They just have the love of the money. So this is not about people who are even rich. It's talking about the state of the heart. They are coveting after means they don't even have it, but they are coveting it. This is so. They coveted after. They have heard from what? That means they strayed away from the faith. And have pierced themselves through with many. Say many. Many sorrows. Do you see that? So, I said something last week. Money is a good servant, a very bad master. So, the Bible says you can't serve God and serve mammon. It didn't say you can't have God and have mammon. You better have mammon. The health system responds to mammon. I hope you know. Have mammon. And you say, I'm not talking about material means now. It didn't say you can't have. It said you can't serve. It means you don't serve material world, you serve God. The material world serves you. I was just teaching. Anything you can have, why don't you have? You better have. No, you need to have. It's important. Verse 17, please. Verse 17. I want to just jump. Charge them that are rich. This language here, the word charge is command. Command. Paul says, command them that are rich, that they be not high-minded. Why do you need to command? Naturally, people that are wealthy have a tendency to be high-minded. They look down people.
We don't rub shoulders with people like you. James warned the church about them. So when you see people that are wearing flowing robes, I know those days they were Jewish people, flowing robes and gold rings, they come to your church. You say, welcome, sir. Commissioner for God, you come and sit here. And then you see another brother wearing slippers. You see that, Joshua's. Let him appear on camera. As you are videoing yourself, don't let people like that show. Hide him somewhere at the bar where they will see that people like that come. Show the commissioner well. Do you understand? James was teaching. Having respect of persons is against the gospel of Lord Jesus. That's what James taught. And he was talking about the way we view things, material worlds. We place so much emphasis upon it. So they charge them or command those who are rich. Those, so they were believers, listen carefully, who were wealthy before they became born again. Command them, it is a command, that they be not high-minded. Watch how you treat people. That's what he's saying. So if you don't command, what that means is there's a tendency naturally to be high-minded. That's what Paul is teaching. See what he says? Not trusting what? Uncertain. Of course, when he says uncertain, it is in comparison to that which is certain. That which is certain is eternal life in Christ, which endures. Why does he use the word uncertain? He had already spoken. I think we got verse 10. We didn't read verse 10 there. Look at verse 10. Next verse. If it's not this verse, that means that... look at verse 18 then. Let me be very sure. No, I'm looking for the verse that says that we brought nothing to the world. It is certain that we'll take nothing out. It's in the same chapter. Have you found it? Is it verse 7? Thank you very much. See what it says. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world. And it is what? Certain. Number one, carry nothing out. I know it's very, very funny. They kind of, if you don't have eternity's perspective, listen very carefully about what to say. Don't get angry. See this, Pastor. I'm using scripture to encourage you. Listen. Why are you spending $2 million on somebody's burial? Burial. Is it, have common sense. Is it necessary? Some people make it worse. 10 years after, remembrance. What are you remembering? They now do turn that money again. Even if the casket is gold, it is a dead body inside. The pastor has departed. What's your problem? You now garnish the grave. Grave. That will give up. I'm just wondering. What kind of culture? See, the Americans, the Western world, they are so not into all these things that they even cremate people. You know what means to cremate? They keep the ashes somewhere. Are you me? What's it? You go and spend millions on a particular plot of land for one person. Spend money on casket. And I'm really wondering. Yeah, you're okay. And I'm like, did you take care of this person when the person was alive? That's the question. Did you really take care of the person was alive? You are now spending much money. So obviously the money is not for your PR. Yeah. That's what the problem is. So why spend so much money on something else? We brought nothing. Say we brought nothing. And we can take nothing out. So all these motives, charging that are rich, is pointing to only one thing. Because the next verse, and we'll trust God to go into that next week also, it talks about those who are commanded, those who are rich. It now says, teach them how to use their wealth so that they can lay in store. The wealth will stay here. But what they use it for will not stay here if they follow the gospel. You're bankrolling the church and the church is carrying out the divine mandate. You're sending money to ministers and they are fulfilling God's mandate. Souls are getting saved, people are getting blessed. That reward will follow you over. That one you carry out. But the car won't go. The house won't go. The land won't go. The business won't go. See that he's teaching about, teach them to prioritize heavenly things. Or things of eternal value. That's what he's saying. So when you hear Paul saying things like, having food and raiment, people don't like that kind of scripture. Let us there will be content. It didn't say don't have a good car. It didn't say don't build your house. It means you don't have a good business. If you don't have a good business, how will you keep giving to the kingdom? He's saying don't let those things be a consuming passion.
That's what he's teaching. That's what he's teaching. Of course, God wants you to have a good house and be free from landlord's terrorism. He's teaching that don't let those things be your central focus. Where is your heart? Place your heart on eternal things. Then you are qualified as a steward for financial miracles. That is, you know how to handle finances. And this thing, anybody who passes tests of wealth and riches can pass almost any test. Because it's a great test. Check them that are rich. Not to be high-minded. Not trust in a certain riches. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to what? Enjoy. That is even what money can buy. It gives to us. Hallelujah. Watch yourself. When you are holding back too much, when you're not free, willing to distribute, ready to communicate, rich in good works, those who are wealthy in the church, teach them to be rich in good works. It means channel their finances to the right place. Let it produce good work. Let it be in an area where lives are being changed and blessed. Let it be in that direction. That's what it means to be rich in good works. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, there are a few people who are just God sent and they've given to me. And in fact, the way they give now is that they will tell me, they will label what they are giving. Heaven, this is for this. Well, what that means, that they are looking out for what they give for. Because they know how we divert it most of the time. You know what I mean by that? I would divert it. This money is for 3 suits. And then I know before you give the money that somebody's school fees is not yet paid. I'm not going to wear a suit when the person won't go to school. No. That's not value internal things. The suit will come after. So suit can wait, but school can't wait. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Suits can wait, but school cannot wait. That's prioritization. And you need to understand how it works. You are a steward of God's resources upon the earth. Your heart has to be right. Wealth is good once your heart is with Him and the gospel. Wealth is good. Then you know how to handle it. Once your heart is in the wrong place, you have a problem. And it's not the amount that you have, it is your heart that's the issue. Because you can be covetous over 20,000. Don't think it's a million. I mean, it's not million. It's 20, you can be covetous. It's just your heart. So you have to trust in the living God who gives us richly, say richly, all things to enjoy. And you sometimes demonstrate your trust. Paul says, proving the sincerity of your love, you are ready to distribute, willing to communicate. It's only English for giving. Giving to meet needs. Giving to take care of the things are necessary. So that's why he's charging them. It's only against riches. It's only against. He's not saying money is rich. The love of money. You are meant to be a lover of God. So that money can be a tool in your hands. And not you a tool in the hands of money. That's what he's teaching. So there's a balance. And that's why he warned Timothy especially. Flee these things. He even told him. Those who tell you or teach that gain is godliness. Timothy, don't relate with them. Ministers that way. And there are ministers who are that way. So the Bible teaches us, gives us illustrations, examples. This is what the Bible, this is where God places value and emphasis. And next week, I trust that we're able to get to the issue of sowing. You'll see the balance, the difference, why your own business, your own work, the role it plays, and why God expects you to be prosperous. Why would God ask for what he hasn't given? That's not the way God operates. But it just says that even as he's asked, even as you are being asked to give, he's actually saying that there's a willingness on your inside because now you've learned to look away. From the job or from the business as your source, you have learned to trust God that even the business prospering, you are trusting the grace of God for it to prosper. Hallelujah. So you are now a steward. That means somebody has been given oversight of wealth so that wealth can be a tool. And once wealth is in your hands, it's the same thing as it is in God's hands for the furtherance of the gospel. Those are eternal realities. So even when you pass on, and every other physical thing that you have stays here. Those ones won't stay here. Those ones go with you. The souls have been saved. The lives have been changed. God is the one reaping the harvest now. From what you sowed. Hallelujah. Let's lift up our hands and thank him.